Welcome again to Holiday Shores Baptist Church. This is where we welcome in our virtual crowd. Those of you who are watching us and streaming out there, we welcome you. You'll probably observe that it's not Pastor Rob. Once again, Pastor Rob isn't with us this morning. In case you may not have heard, Pastor Rob lost his mother this week. And so he's traveled to Ohio, back to where he grew up. To be with his father and the family, and so be praying for them during this time and for their safe return. I guess it might be good news, but you don't have to listen to me again as a substitute like you did a couple weeks ago. We have a guest speaker, and we're thrilled to have him with us. I'm introducing him. Mark Oberhauser is his name. Mark and I first met at a football game at Edwardsville, just by chance. He was sitting behind me and overheard a conversation and said, "You know the Trecklers?" And I said, "I do." And we got to meet each other at that time. I remember learning from him and stuck with me. I remember he has seven children, I believe that's correct. Mm-hmm. And so that's really, really neat, a great, great family. Some of those, he brought three of those boys with him. I think he has five boys and two girls, and he brought three of those guys with him. Big strapping young men. I know when they walked in together, I saw that Mark and I were both looking up at a couple of them. So we're thrilled to have all of them, the sons and Mark with us. Mark is the director of the Area Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So when we met at the football game, we had a common friend in Allie Treckler. Allie's been in my Sunday school class, and he knew Allie from that ministry. And so I thank him for that as well. You know, when I was in college, I was involved with the Navigators campus ministry in college and made a huge difference in my life. So these campus ministries are extremely valuable, and I thank him for the service he has to our young folks in that capacity. So, Mark, come on up and share what God's put on your heart. Thank you.
Thank you, Fred. Well, I want to update kind of an old saying about preachers that has to do with wristwatches. Maybe you've heard this one. And I'm going to use a cell phone now. So the old saying is, what does it mean when a preacher lays his wristwatch on the pulpit? Well, the new one would be, what does it mean when a preacher starts a timer on his phone and lays it on the pulpit? Anybody know? It means nothing. It means nothing. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 21. That's where we'll be today, out of God's Word, Psalm 21. My name is Mark Oberhauser, and as Fred said, I have seven children. My wife, Joni, had a Zoom Bible study this morning that she's a part of weekly, and that's why she's not here, and she has some of the kids with her as well. And you may remember we were here a few years ago. I think in 2017, our family was here. And I'm glad to be back again today at Holiday Shores. So many of you may remember from the last time we were here that we spent the better part of 6 years as a family on the mission field in China. And while we were there, I mean, it was an awesome chapter of our lives. I praise God, thank Him for the opportunity that we had to serve on the mission field there in China. And in fact, now, no missionaries from America that I know are even there. I mean, I'm sure there are some, but none that we knew personally because of all of the changes that have happened in China and all that the government is trying to do to get foreign workers out of there. So for that, I am even more grateful that the Lord allowed us to be a part of His work during that time in China. But while serving on the mission field, it became very easy for me to get wrapped up in that identity as a foreign missionary to an unreached people group in China. And while we were there in China, we attained almost a near celebrity status in the small city of 200,000 people that we lived in, because there were very few other foreigners that ever came through there. And so we would often be, kind of attract a lot of attention when we are out in public. People want to take pictures with our children, being the guests of honor at weddings for people that we barely even knew. I won't name which of my sons it was, but many people thought he looked like Justin Bieber, and they wanted to get to know him because of that. So it was hard to resist the temptation to get wrapped up in that as my identity. And then when we would visit the States during those years, we would travel from church to church and talk about the mission work in China and what the Lord was doing there. And we were often just commended for being willing to sacrifice so much to go take the gospel to an unreached area. And this further fed into the temptation I had to get my identity wrapped up in what I was doing for the Lord. And then in 2017, we came home from the mission field, and all of that identity was stripped from me. And it was painful. I read in a book recently that when what you do becomes who you are, and you lose what you do, you find out who you really are. And I believe that at that time, the Lord was stripping that identity from me to teach me where my true identity needs to be. Now, in my family, a few of us are reading through the Bible this year. And if you've never done that, I just really commend that practice to you to give it a try. Read through the whole thing in a year. And recently, and the reading plan that we're in keeps us in the Old Testament every day, the New Testament every day, Psalms and Proverbs. And recently in that Psalm reading track, I came to Psalm 21. And I found some encouraging realities about our identity as believers in Jesus Christ in Psalm 21. So, if you would, if you'd be able to, please stand with me as I read from God's Word this morning, Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this morning. We want to praise you for your power, for your greatness, for your love, your steadfast love, as David writes about here. The steadfast love of the Most High keeps us from being moved, Lord. I pray that as we examine this scripture this morning, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate to us truths about our identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Truths about the identity that you have removed us from and placed us into, Lord. And I pray that we would leave from this place seeking all the more to find our identity in Jesus and not in anything of this world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As the introduction says, King David wrote this psalm, Psalm 21, and it was really a response to Psalm 20, the psalm that comes just before Psalm 21. And he's celebrating the victories that the Lord has given him. And he's recounting on how the Lord will help him continue to defeat his enemies, David's enemies. But one of the beautiful aspects of God's Word is that there are implications and applications that go far beyond the original context, that go far beyond the immediate context, applications that for our purposes today relate to our identity in Jesus Christ. As I was most recently reading this psalm just a few weeks ago, the Lord kind of drew my attention to a word in verse 8, and that word is the word enemies. You know, maybe every other time I've read this psalm in my life, when I would read that word, I would apply that word to really bad people. Now, not people like me, but the enemies of David, the enemies of God, really bad people. But this time, when I was reading Psalm 21 recently and came on that verse, verse 8, and the word enemies, I was really struck by that word. And I started to think about other places in Scripture where that word is used. And where my mind immediately went was a passage in the New Testament that also speaks of God's enemies. And it's in Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 8, you can turn there if you would like. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul writes this: God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, there's that word, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. That phrase, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, is what I thought of when I was thinking of God's enemies that are spoken of here, David's enemies that are spoken of here in verse 8, and reminded myself that that was me. All these things that David writes about in verses 8 through 12 in Psalm 21 was me at one time. At one time, my identity was that of God's enemy. And everything I see here in Psalm 21, verses 8 through 12, could have been applied to me. Not just somebody else out there, the really bad people, but it could have been applied to me. Everything that David says here about his enemies or God's enemies, I was fully deserving of. Wrath, consuming fire, destruction, terror. That's me. That's what I deserved. That's what I deserve because of my sin. Each one of us, because of our sin against an infinitely holy God, we deserve His wrath and punishment. That's justice for us, for all eternity. All of my pride, all of my lust, all of my unrighteous anger, all of my failures to comply with and my disobedience of God's commands make me this kind of person. Verses 8 through 12 make me fully deserving of everything that David writes about here. And that's true for all of us, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that we are deserving of everything that David says here about his enemies and God's enemies, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But, praise God, that's why I love Romans chapter 5. It tells us that while we were deserving of God's wrath, and David speaks of it here, the Lord will swallow them up in His wrath and fire will consume them. While we were deserving of God's wrath, when our identity was that of sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. We were saved from the wrath of God, and His death reconciled us to God. Not just forgiven, but invited into a deep, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. In other words, our identities have been transformed from being Psalm 21, verses 8 through 12 people, enemies of God, and we've been transformed by Jesus Christ into verses 1 through 7 people, friends, children of God, highly favored. It's like a VIP, all-access status into the throne room of Jesus Christ Himself. There's no other greater identity that we could hope to have but this identity. And I won't take a lot of time this morning, but I want to just look at a few transformative realities of this identity shift that we see in Psalm 21 for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Number one, in my former identity as God's enemy, I was going to be found out. Look at verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. And I was going to be put to flight. Verse 12, you will put them to flight. That's what I deserved as God's enemy. But because of Jesus, we shift from verses 8 through 12 and we become verses 1 through 7 people. Our identity is transformed from being found out and put to flight. I was on the run from God. That's what my previous identity was. But because of Jesus, this is no longer my identity. Instead of being found out and put to flight, I am met by God with rich blessings and have a crown of fine gold put on my head. Verse 3, we can apply the things that King David says about himself as king to us as we have been invited into this relationship with God through Jesus. So what he says in verse 3, you meet me with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon my head when I should have been cast out from your presence. I can't help but think how similar this is to the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? He was the prodigal like you and me, deserved nothing from his father but to be run off. When he came back to his father would have been in the right to say, get away from me. I'll have nothing to do with you. But instead, he was welcomed in and given a robe and a ring, just like what, so similar to what David's saying here, met with rich blessings, a crown of fine gold put upon his head. That's what's been done to me when I didn't deserve it, when I deserved exactly the opposite. Welcomed in, an incredible transformation in identity from one who should be on the run and in terror, fleeing in terror, but instead invited in and crowned with rich blessings. That's us. We've got to see ourselves in the story of Scripture. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be changed from enemies into highly favored loved ones. What an incredible transformation. So that's number one. That's just one thing. We could probably go on for days talking about the differences between verses 8 through 12 and verses 1 through 7 and how we've been transformed. But number two, as an enemy of God, I should have been swallowed up in God's wrath and consumed by eternal fire. Like he says in verse 9, you will make your enemies as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. Wrath is God's righteous and just judgment for our sin. His punishment that lasts for eternity for our sin. I should be swallowed up by that. I should have been consumed by eternal fire. But instead, because of Jesus, because of his substitutionary death on the cross where he absorbed that wrath for me, because of that, instead of me being destroyed and removed and swallowed up by God's wrath, consumed by fire, instead, I have splendor and majesty and salvation bestowed upon me. Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Now, David is talking about himself as a king, but all of this, spiritually speaking, is applied to us as well as followers of Jesus Christ because of Jesus. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. What a great gift. We get that salvation when we don't deserve it. It's like what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has majesty and splendor and salvation bestowed upon him. Eternal life is what John says in John 3:36. He who believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So praise God. Thank God that because of Jesus, God's wrath no longer remains on me. He took it on himself on the cross so that I could experience this salvation and splendor and majesty that has been bestowed upon me because of Jesus taking my place. So that's one. I should have been found out, put to flight, but instead God welcomed me in. Number two, as an enemy of God, I should have been swallowed up in his wrath. But instead, because of Jesus, my new identity is that he has given me splendor and majesty and salvation, a favored status with God, when what I deserved from him was his wrath. Because of that new identity that Jesus gives me, I can experience goodness and the presence of God rather than his wrath. So, number three, that brings us right into number three. Instead of being destroyed and removed from God's presence forever, we see that in verse 10 where he says, you will destroy their descendants from the earth. You and your whole family, we all deserve God's wrath, destruction. Destroy their descendants from the earth. Instead of that, instead of being destroyed and removed from God's presence forever, I have been made glad with the joy of God's presence. Look at verse 6. For you made him most blessed forever. That's us. That applies to us because of Jesus. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Our greatest joys and satisfactions now as followers of Jesus are found in Jesus himself. Our greatest joy is found in being in God's presence. It says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In the presence of Jesus, just that relationship with him, just him, being with him, is where we find our great joy. It's our new identity. And in this new identity, we have new desires, new appetites, new motivations, new aspirations, new affections. We've been changed, made a new creation in Christ, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25 through 26, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire, new desires, nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's saying everything physically and earthly might fall apart for me, but God is where my true satisfaction is. My relationship with Jesus is where I find my true satisfaction. And we can say with Paul in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss, even good things. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians 3. He's not talking about all the bad things in his life. He's saying, even all the good things in my life, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is our new identity. And it's one that we cannot lose. Look back at Psalm 21, verse 7. It says, the king trusts in the Lord. And that's really what it means to put your faith in Jesus. It's trusting in him. It's not just a mental, hey, I believe that Jesus was a real person, died on the cross. I believe those facts. It's a trust and a reliance upon Jesus. And that's the same kind of idea that David is expressing here. The king trusts in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I put all of my faith and hope in him. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, I will not be moved. I will not be moved from that place of favored status, from that identity as one of God's children. He is able to keep those who he saves for eternity. That is great news about our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is secure. When we try to put our identity in anything else earthly, it's not secure. We can lose it. It can be gone. It can be taken from us. And praise God. I'll just real quickly review these transformative realities about this identity shift. We were God's enemies. Should have been run off. Should have been cast out from his presence. We were God's enemies and didn't deserve to have this crown of rich blessings and fine gold. As enemies of God, we should have been swallowed up in his wrath. But instead, he bestows upon us majesty and splendor and salvation. As God's enemies, we should have been destroyed and removed from God's presence forever, but we've been made glad with the joy of God's presence. Those are just a few from this passage that we can talk about. This is our new identity. We can't lose it. He's given it to us, and our identity in Christ is secure. But I wish I could say that I've never struggled again with finding my identity in earthly things. Right? I wish I could say, yeah, you know, God hasn't had to strip that stuff from me again, but that's just not the truth. I do still struggle with that, finding my identity in the earthly things. As Fred said before, right now, my job is with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it's easy to just try to find your identity in that. Okay, I was a missionary. Now I'm working for FCA. It's easy to find your identity in those things. And the Lord has to constantly remind me, no, that's not your identity. Your identity is in me. Well, while working with FCA, I've worked with a lot of colleagues who were better athletes than me, for sure. Better coaches than me, for sure. Many of them played college sports, some of them at the Division I level. So there's always that part of me that's trying to hold on to whatever I can to say, no, I belong. I belong. This is my identity. I'm with you guys. I wasn't a college athlete, but in 1993, I broke the school record at my high school, Union High School in LaPorte City, Iowa, tiny little place nobody's ever heard of. But I had the school record in the 3,200-meter run. I broke that record in 1993. And, you know, there's not really a good website to go find these little school records. So every few years, we go back to Iowa, and I go out to the board next to the track and say, yep, my name's still there. Still there. The most recent time I remember going back and seeing it was 2017 in the summer. We visited my mom up there before she moved to Texas. There it was, okay? Well, this past New Year's, my son Abe and I took a little trip up to Iowa. And I was like, hey, let's just go out there and see if that record's still there. And it was snowy, and it was, you know, it was hard to get out there. And Abe got there before me, and he was looking at the board for a little bit. And I was like, this isn't good. And he's like, what race was it, Dad? And I was like, 3,200. And I walked over there, and my name was gone. That piece of the identity, and I'll be honest, it was harder for me than I thought it was going to be. That piece of identity had again been stripped from me. I'd really like to find the young man that broke that record and tell him congratulations. See, I'm growing. I think I'm becoming more mature in this. But again, we need to resist the temptation to find our identity in any earthly thing. And some of these things are good things. They're good things that we can rejoice as gifts from the Lord that we ought to steward for His glory. Good things like a career. Good things like marriage. There's so many things that are good, that are gifts from Him. Family. That we want to hold loosely and steward for His glory. But it's so easy to find our identity and other things that are ultimately empty. Career, money, success, political party, color of your skin, family, marriage, your favorite sports team. I'm really excited about Nolan Arenado, but I don't want to find my identity in how the Cardinals do this year. So we hold these good gifts loosely and steward them well for His glory, but they're not our identity. We lose them, that's okay, because our identity is in Jesus. You know, on a day like today, I find it hard not to talk about an illustration that I've used many times before. Some of you have maybe heard this story. But on a day like today, when a young man named Tom Brady is going to take the field again, the 10th time in the Super Bowl this evening, I'm sure some of you will be watching it, I will be. He's just like a year and a half younger than me. It's crazy. But he's playing in a Super Bowl again. Some of you may have seen this interview. It was like over 10 years ago. He'd already won multiple Super Bowl rings and MVPs, and he was being interviewed on 60 Minutes. Anybody remember seeing this? Well, the interviewer was talking to him about, hey, man, you've got all this. What's it like? And he's like, you know, I've got all the Super Bowl rings. I've got all the success. You know, he's got a supermodel wife now, all this stuff. And he says, but there's got to be something more. And the interviewer said, well, what is it, Tom? And he's like, I wish I knew. And I know what it is. Don't we know what it is? We know what Tom Brady is missing. He's missing. He's finding his identity in all these earthly things and not the one thing that can truly fulfill him, a relationship with Jesus. So pray for Tom Brady. Pray for Tom Brady that he will find his identity in Jesus rather than all these other things. And may we all do that. It's not just Tom. Tom's not the only one struggling with this. It's all of us. That we would truly find our identity. What an amazing thing that we can rejoice in, that when our identity was as God's enemies, He transformed us by faith in Jesus to be His friends, His family, His favored ones. What an awesome transformation. What an identity. We can't lose it. There's nothing else that can bring us that kind of satisfaction. I'm going to pray for us, and then the musicians will come, and we'll sing one last song, and that'll be an opportunity for you to respond in any way that the Lord is leading you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again today for this reminder from Your Word that we were once enemies, but while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That His death has reconciled us to You. Lord, we deserve none of this. We don't deserve the breath in our lungs today, yet You have given us Your favor, Your forgiveness for our sins. Thank You that Jesus took the wrath for us on the cross. And God, I pray for all of us in this room. I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not identified themselves with Jesus, has not put their faith and trust in Jesus for eternal life, that they will do that today. And God, I pray that You would help us to remember that and help us to fight against the temptation to find our identity in anything earthly. Help us to remember that in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And help us to live out from that reality with joy and sharing that good news with others around us, Lord. Help us to do that today for Your glory. In Jesus' name.